The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
I've heard this definition: a group of born-again believers banded together for the purpose of world evangelization. You know what that is? That's a church. Hi, Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. This is Exploring the Word, and we're going to talk about the church today, something I hope that you are a part of globally and locally, and we'll explain. But this is Exploring the Word, and we wrapped up the book of Exodus. We had taken several weeks and taught through the Old Testament book of Exodus. Now, next week, I'm very excited because we're going to begin next week one of my absolute favorite books of the Bible. In fact, Bert, I think it was the first biblical book that I read all the way through as a young believer. Next week, we'll start the book of Romans, which is a vastly important book of God's Word. But Bert, it's good to be with you today and good to be on Exploring the Word.
It's good to be with you, Alex, and I'm looking forward to Romans. And again, many great movements have begun by teaching, reading, and preaching through the book of Romans. It is a great, great book. I'm looking forward to it as well. But until then, we're going to do a special study today. And now tomorrow, let me let everybody know, it's going to be the National Day of Prayer. So yes, you can check out a possibility of a prayer movement, a meeting near you tomorrow. Some of them are at noon, some of them are in the evening, but you can be a part of that. And I pray that you would. And so tomorrow we're going to have a special day of prayer. We're going to ask people to call in and pray. We're asking people to call in for prayer requests that they would have. And so we're looking forward to tomorrow as well. But today, Alex, you've already introduced it, but let me say 1 Corinthians chapter 12, especially verses 12 through 31, teaches so much about how the body or the church should work. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I entitled this when I taught it, One Body, Many Members. And listen, this is what we want to do today. We want you to be a part of a local church. And yes, there is the body of Christ all over the world. We are connected, but there are local bodies. It's kind of like a bank. They may be a bank, but there's many branches. Well, there's many branches of the body of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Alex, I'm looking forward to this. Let me start it off by what he says in chapter 12, verse 12. And for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now that sets the basis of what we're talking about, one body, many members. Aren't you glad that when Paul gets down here and he says, it would be terrible if we were just an eye? Can you imagine an eye just being existing by itself, or a hand by itself? No. This sounds like in the body of Christ, we need each other, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. We absolutely need each other. And, you know, Bert, I'm so privileged, and I don't want to talk about myself, but I got to throw this in there. When, you know, 30 years ago, I began to travel and speak on apologetics, and then evangelism training, and then began to be invited to preach revivals, and kind of found out that that's how the Lord would use me quite a bit, is in doing revival services. I never dreamed that I would be in over 2,000 different churches. And, you know, they're so, it's very endearing, because you'll be in places, and I've all 50 states, I give God the glory. But they're all different, and yet they're all the same, in that it's Jesus. it's the gospel. Maybe it's a very loud and boisterous and rowdy worship. Maybe it's very subdued and very quiet. But the beautiful mosaic that is the body of Jesus's followers, I've been very, very privileged to see not only a lot of beautiful church architecture, but just the beauty of the body of believers led by the Holy Spirit. The church is such a glorious, wonderful, cherished reality in our world.
And listen, the church that those of you who are listening, you're involved in, I pray that you are part of that. Let me just give you this. Most of you can't see, some of you can, but you're a part of the body. Now, here it is, I'm wearing glasses. Those of you that are looking by live stream, I wear glasses. They're not part of my body. They're attachments. Here I can take them off, and I still have them, but then I can put them on. But my eyes, no, they're a part of the body. And so what you want to make sure is you're a part of the body and not just attaching by attending, and you want to be a part of the body. And that's what we're doing here, to make sure that there's been a time in your life when you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and you followed that through with baptism and part of a church to grow and be mature in Christ. So we're asking you to do that. And when Paul introduces this, I think he gives this example of the body. You don't have to have a course in anatomy to understand that feet walk, eyes see, ears hear. You know, Alex, you don't need to take a course in anatomy for that. You know that. And Paul uses those illustrations to let us know that each part of the body is important. But yet, Alex, they work together. They work together. Where would the hand be, you know, if it wasn't for the eye? Or where would the feet be if it wasn't for the leg? And so here we're talking about the body functioning and working together in unity. And isn't that part of what we're to be about, the unity of the body of Christ?
Well, yes. And, you know, Bert, I've mentioned a great author, James Sire. He passed away not too many years ago. He was a big worldview guy. Some of you have heard of his book, The Universe Next Door. James Sire was a great apologetics and worldview speaker. But he said, and he was commenting on Psalm 19 about the heavens and earth bear witness to the glory of God. James Sire said, no matter where you look in this world, the creation points to the reality of the Creator. Now, in relation to the church, I mean, you think about the achievements of a human body. When we see an incredible athlete, Bert, I'm always amazed whenever the track and field events during the Olympics. And do you ever watch these people do the long jump?
Oh, yes, yes, yes.
It's unreal. These people will sprint down the straightaway and then jump over that big sand pit. And I mean, some of these men can jump, I don't know, 20, 25 feet. Or maybe you see a great musician. I preached in a church a few months ago, and they had a harp player. And this lady played the harp, and it was just an amazing thing to hear and see. My point is this: when a human body is just so attuned that it can achieve great things, I mean, it's just riveting. And the body of Christ is like that. Bert, I've known churches that, in fact, there's one, Church for All Nations, out in Colorado. I've preached there many, many times. Well, that one church has built schools and orphanages and churches all over India. And they excel at missions. I mean, they give millions to missions, one local church. And then, you know, other churches out of Calvary in Charlotte started the shoebox, Samaritan's Purse, and the Operation Christmas Child, I believe it was called Calvary Church in Charlotte. Dr. Ross Rhodes, who's now with the Lord. But my point being, a body is a beautiful, magnificent thing, and the body of Christ. And Bert, have you ever heard, there's a song, it says, one day the church global will become the church triumphant.
Oh, yes. I love that. Yes.
But we want, folks, we want, it's not only the church, you know, universal, and it's the church triumphant, but it's the church personal.
It is.
That we hope you are a part of God's body by being born again, and then a local body by being a part of a Christian church.
I want to share with you, I think it is significant in 1 Corinthians 12 that verses 1 through 11 talks about spiritual gifts. And he says you don't need to be ignorant of these things. But in each case, he says each one has been given a gift. And so each person has their own spiritual giftedness. Each person has their own, I would say, personality. Each person has their own experience. And this shapes the ministry that the body of Christ is going to have as they work together with one another. So this unity that they have is functional. Now, again, a newborn baby, okay, they don't have the eye and hand coordination yet. And so you see that newborn baby, and you'll see its hand jerk, its feet jerk, and he can't grasp or she can't grasp anything. They're learning to do that. And so the body of Christ has got to learn to function, to have this coordination. Now, it's through the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and each part of the body, each member, learning to work together. And so this is it. Now, this little statement, I don't know who wrote it, but it's partially true, but not completely true, but I want to read it anyway. The poet said, "Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no heart but our heart to lead them to his side." Now, I want to just tell you, God can work without us today. I know he can, but he chooses to work with us. And so our hands, our feet, our voice, and our heart, they are important to the body of Christ, and each one of those is part of what we're talking about as they function one with another, Alex, that they function together, coordinating one with another. And again, the church is not necessarily an organization, but it really, as the body, it's an organism. But this body needs to develop organization so it works together. Now, I've heard churches being so organized that they can't do anything unless it goes through this. I'm not talking about that kind of organization, but I am talking about the organization that helps them, as you said, the two churches that you gave an example of, they work together to bring the message of Jesus Christ to their community and even to their world. And so this is it, the body, the unity, working together. That doesn't mean we're all alike. It means we're all different. That's when, yes, Paul gets into that idea, hands hold, eyes see, and feet walk. You better not let your eyes start doing the walking. It won't work that way. So each one of these, Alex, needs to do their part, don't they?
We do. We do. Hey, I know we've got a break in just momentarily, but when we come back, I want to comment on verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, and it relates to one of the most commonly asked questions that we ever get. And it deals with a single letter E, a Greek prefix. I think it'll be interesting.
Bert,
can I peel that onion when we get back after this break?
You better believe it, because it's very important, a question that we're asked, and that word kind of sets it apart to help us understand. You're listening to Exploring the Word. We're thankful you're listening. Stay tuned. We'll be back right after this break.
Will you take a moment and celebrate life with me? Last year, Preborn helped to rescue over 67,000 babies from abortion. Hi, this is Bert Harper, and I want to thank you for your partnership. Think about what you did. 67,000 babies are taking their first breath now because of you. Your $28 sponsored one ultrasound that was given to a woman as she was deciding about the future of her child. Once she saw her precious baby for the first time and heard that sweet heartbeat, her baby's chance at life doubled. But Preborn's mission is not only to rescue babies' lives, but also to lead women to Christ. Last year, Preborn Network clinics saw 8,900 women receive salvation. Your help is crucial to continue their life-saving work.
And the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, "You are mine." Well, the enemy thought he had me, but Jesus said, "You are mine."
Amen. I pray you're His, that you've been bought with a price, and you're glorifying Him in your body. That's what God wants for you. It's the best life ever. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're talking about the body of Christ. This is the example that Paul would use here in 1 Corinthians 12, and we're talking about the body functioning, but we're also talking about a spiritual relationship that we have with Christ where we become the body of Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 2, you have the birth of Jesus' physical body, but in Acts chapter 2, we have the birth of the church, Jesus' spiritual body. And so, Alex, this spiritual body, when I read verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 12, and it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." This one body, we're part of it. If you've been born again and you've been saved, listen, we're part of that body, aren't we?
Well, we really are. We really are. And we're in 1 Corinthians 12. We're talking about the church. And, hey, let me just say this, and I want to say it very humbly and very respectfully, but I want to give what I believe is our position on this. We've gotten the question many times, do you have to be baptized to be a Christian and be saved? And the only way to do that question justice is to really point out that the New Testament uses baptism in two senses. And there is water baptism that we all know about that. And Bert, I was baptized by immersion when I was 21. I had gotten saved. So when people ask the question, what they really mean very often, and I'm going to relate this to 1 Corinthians 13, that is not water baptism. But what people mean is, do you have to be water baptized in order to be saved? And I say no. I think water baptism is a fine thing. It's a very necessary step of obedience, because what you're doing, you are publicly showing forth the salvation that has taken place in your heart. It's been said, you know, if you get baptized without having put your faith in Christ, you know, you go down a dry sinner and you'll come up a wet sinner, you know. But let me talk about this wonderful word, 1 Corinthians 12, 13. The other way the New Testament uses the word baptized, which is that when you put your trust in Jesus, your faith is in Christ, you are baptized into Christ and baptized into the body of Christ. Now, this is also in Galatians, but it says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit." Bert, a couple of things, then I'll throw it back to you. Notice it, how are we baptized into the body of Christ? By the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It doesn't say, "For by water we are baptized into one body." We are baptized by the Spirit. But in the Greek, okay, there's a word baptizo, and that means to immerse. Even in the ancient Greek world, the word baptizo was used of a ship sinking and going under the water. But there's a prefix, e, baptizo. All right, let me read this as it is exactly in the Greek. The way it's rendered in the Greek is really e baptistamin. Now, what in the world are we talking about? This is fascinating. The little prefix e generally means out of, but notice it says we're into the body. Now, it's a little bit of a wordplay, and then I'm going to say one more thing. E baptistamin, it means from out of the Spirit we're put into the body. The other use of this prefix means thoroughly, or it's called intensive function. So, Bert, here's my point. When the Spirit of God draws us, the Spirit of God regenerates us, thoroughly, intensively, we are immersed into Christ and His body of believers. That's baptizo. Now, to show that publicly. Water baptism is something else, and that's a fine thing to do. But Bert, it's by the Spirit of God when we are saved, we are baptized into Christ and his body.
We are, Alex, and that word is there. It's meaningful. And when you say, and it really sets it up, as you said in the last, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's that it's him, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It takes place at the moment of salvation. And that, if you've really been born again, I want to tell you, it's once and for all. It doesn't have to be repeated again and again. It's not over and over, but it's complete. But I want to share this. This baptism of the Holy Spirit means that we've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. It's a beautiful doctrine. But also it means, it does not mean that you're automatically got it made. The filling of the Holy Spirit comes in. One indwelling, one baptism of the Holy Spirit, many fillings. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what he talked about in Ephesians, that the filling of the Holy Spirit, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And it's not talking about a measurement. It's a nautical term, and it comes like if you were in a sailboat, guess what you'd do? You'd lift up the sails, and guess what the wind does? The wind fills the sails, and that's the exact terminology that is used, the power of the Holy Spirit. So when we're talking about this one body, many members, we're talking about the Word of God, but we're also talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God into each one of its members. I want to go back to chapter 12, verses 4, 5, and 6. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but what? The same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities. It is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, Alex, that is the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. When he comes in, he's equipping you to not only live, but to serve. Now, to live, it's the Holy Spirit power of God. For you to serve, it's him working through you in the gifts, the abilities, and all the things you have as you give them to him. And in this passage, I think Paul is sharing with the Corinthian church, you have a ministry. You have it. And because you're unified in Christ, now there's diversities of the gifts. No one has the same gifts. So here it is, and this sounds good. There's diversity in this unity, diversity of gifts, and God working together. And this is where he gets to the point of the spiritual gifts. You have those gifts that kind of motivate, and then you have gifts that minister to others. And so in all of this, it's the power of the Holy Spirit of God in a believer's life to carry out the mission that God has for you. If God, listen, God saved you because he loved you. But I want to tell you, he keeps you here to serve him and to grow. So if all he was interested in was you being saved, guess what would happen immediately after we were saved, Alex? We'd go to be of the Lord in eternity. But he's left us here with the power of the Holy Spirit in us for purpose, hasn't he?
He really has. He really has. And do you know what? That is where the joy of life, and certainly the joy of the Christian life, comes to know, for one thing, what you're doing is for the glory of God, the gratitude for salvation. And then I also want to say this, when you know your gift and you have calling and gifting and opportunity, and you're serving your church and others with your spiritual giftedness given by the indwelling, empowering Holy Spirit, it doesn't deplete you. In fact, it strengthens you and builds you up. You know, and every church is operating because of born again members with their spiritual gifts working together. And Bert, the old saying, it's amazing what you can accomplish for God when you don't care who gets the credit.
Amen. Amen.
And you've pastored, you've spoken, and you are being used by God in a great way. And I've been around the block a little bit. Isn't it just a beautiful thing? People humbly, gratefully, joyfully serving Jesus and serving Christ by serving others and fulfilling His great commission. And the beautiful thing, everybody listening, there is a place for you in the service of the Lord, isn't there, Bert?
There really is. And let me remind you, God doesn't make duplicates. He makes all originals. There's nobody just like you. You're the only one. I'm not musical. My wife, Jan, she played in high school. She played in the junior college. She loves music, and I love it, and I can enjoy it, but I sure can't produce it. But I remember the first time I went with her, and it was a military orchestra. If I remember right, it was the Air Force Orchestra, and they were coming to our little town here in Northeast Mississippi. And Jan said, "Man, did you know that?" And I said, "Okay, I'll go." I didn't know anything. I went in, and all the people were there, and they were tuning up. It didn't sound so good, and I thought to myself, this is what I've come for. But when the guy came up, and he was the director, okay, and he pointed that little baton, and they all stopped, and they set up, and then he started them playing. When they started playing the same tune at the right place with each instrument having its own particular issue to do and to play, I want to tell you, it was beautiful. The church functioning like an orchestra with that uniqueness of what you have and where you play. You can play second fiddle, but play it well. You may be third or fourth chair, but do it well. And I want to just tell you, Alex, it's a beautiful, and you've said it, it's what God desires, and that's what we strive for. Will it ever be there perfect? No, because of our humanity, but we can strive for it and do our part. So play your instrument well.
Amen. Well, beautiful. That was so well said, Bert. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You know, I'm thankful for Robert Jeffers at First Baptist Dallas. That's a massive church. And there we've all known of mega churches. And then there are little churches. But you know what? It's not the size. I'm thankful there's a Charles Stanley, a David Jeremiah, a Robert Jeffers. But, you know, I've pastored a couple of little, very small churches in North Carolina. Now I've gotten to speak all over the country and beyond. But here's the thing. The members, God sets the members as He desires.
Amen.
And I want to say to everybody listening, and we mean this with all of our heart, and we know this. In God's economy, there's not, quote, important Christian leaders and less important. No, if you're a born-again believer and you're serving in your context where the Lord puts you, praise God, that's every bit as vital as Billy Graham or the Apostle Paul. It really is. And let me just say to the small church pastor or the volunteer or the bivocational pastor, and maybe the church you're serving doesn't even have a salary they can pay you, I know you know this, but we just want to say it. I don't want to say proud, but be validated in your calling. You are valid, small church pastor. What you're doing for the gospel has eternal implications. Now, the word, I don't mean to get into the Greek too much, but it says God has set the members. And the Greek word, you know what that is? It's the word theme, T-H-E-M-E, although in Greek it's spelled T-H-E-M-I. But I looked it up. It means theme or thesis. See, God has a story He's working out here.
Amen.
And it's how sinners saved by grace spread the message and change the world. And the theme of this, and that is the word, God has themed the church, that we in this world would help prepare people for eternity. Now, Bert, big or small, famous or unknown, that is valid, isn't it?
It really is. Beautiful, Alex. One last thing. We're about 2 minutes away from break. We have the in this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 31, you have the unity of the body, the diversity of the body. But in verse 20, notice, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. There's the harmony of the body of Christ, working in harmony. Here it is, three things. The body is complete. He's given us what we need when we need it. Secondly, all the members of the body are necessary, and you just got through saying that. Listen, no big or small. I would say this, if you noticed in our physical bodies, the most important parts are those that are not seen, like the heart, the lungs, you know, the brain. You know, I think there's people that we have no earthly idea how valuable they are to the body of Christ. They're prayer warriors. They're the encouragers. And then not only is it the complete and not only is it necessary, but thirdly, each one has concern for one another. Listen to verse 25 as we close here. And there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Alex, we care for one another. Have you ever hurt your thumb, maybe hit it with a hammer? I want to tell you, guess what happens? My feet start jumping up, my eyes start crying, and my hand starts holding the thumb.
Amen.
You know, and that's the body. We need one another. We're complete in one another, and we need to be concerned about each other. That's the body of Christ.
Really, in verse 25 says, with no division.
Amen.
There should not be division in the body of Christ.
Should there not be? Hey, listen, we're going to take phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840. We would love to have your Bible question today. 888-589-8840.
Activate Summit 2025, June 12th through the 14th. Learn more and register at activate.afa.net/summit. Here's Wesley Wildman.
The whole thing's kind of been a dream of mine. Frank Turk will be there. Alex McFarland will be there. We use the word activism here at AFA, but really it's discipleship. It's living out of God's word.
We'll even activate your kids. Here's Kendra White.
So the world is going to try to convince your kids that they can't trust the Bible. Well, Activate Kids covers the same kind of worldview training that the adults are doing, but in a kid-friendly, kid-appropriate way. And it's going to be super fun.
Activate Summit 2025 will take place June 12th through the 14th at Cadence Bank Conference Center in Tupelo, Mississippi. Get special ticket pricing now through April 18th.
We need to speak about God's absolute truth in a world where truth has become relative.
Register at activate.afa.net/summit.
Hallelujah, we cry. Hallelujah. We're living for your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, we sing. Hallelujah, we cry. Hallelujah. We're living for your name.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're going to get to Bible questions, and the number is 888-589-8840. Hey, Bert, I want to share something before we go to the calls, and I want to give some condolences and sympathy. In Mullins, South Carolina, was a wonderful pastor, and he was just a big, big fan of Exploring the Word. David Bult, B-U-L-T, and he was at a wonderful church. I got to preach there early in the life of Exploring the Word. Pastor Dave Bult at Kingsburg Baptist Church. Kingsburg Baptist is where Dave Bult pastored. And he very unexpectedly passed away April 26th. And so condolences there to his wife and family and the people of Kingsburg Baptist. But I know in that part of South Carolina, everybody was saddened to hear of his passing. He was just 54, but he was a friend of this radio show. And love, prayers, and condolences, folks.
Amen. Listen, be praying for your pastor, wherever they are. I did it for years and years. I'm now on the radio and do interim work. But listen, it is a rewarding, but it is also an emotional roller coaster many times. I remember many times I'd go from the hospital and where someone was dying and then go to the unit where a baby was being born. And then I've done a funeral and a wedding on the same day several times, and so it's something that you so pray for you, Pastor. I just want to say that. By the way, Fishbowl's coming up, Fishbowl Retreat, and you can go to repairingthefoundations.net and register. It's going to be October the 28th, 29th, and 30th at Peakwick Landing, and it's where we've been before. It's a beautiful place on the Tennessee River. repairingthefoundations.net. Be sure and register. Well, let's go to the phone lines and go to Louisiana. Ashley, thank you for calling.
Hey, Alex and Bert. I was just needing help on how to witness to a Jehovah's Witness. I've had multiple interactions with Jehovah's Witnesses lately, and I feel like God's really putting it on me to witness to them. I got in a good debate with one today, and his biggest debate was about the Trinity, but he did believe in Jesus and the resurrection. I don't know much about Jehovah's Witnesses, but from what I've gathered is he does not believe that Jesus is God, and he doesn't believe in the Trinity.
You got it, Ashley. Ashley, you have it, and you let me, Alex, give you the particulars. What you want to do is major on Jesus Christ every time. He is the centerpiece of it all. And I say that not just because of that, because it talks about if I be lifted up, I will draw men unto myself. When people have a clarity and knowing Jesus Christ, who he is, the work of the Holy Spirit really begins to work in their life. Alex, take this away.
Yeah, well, you know, the Jehovah's Witness, which really is the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, they came about around 1870, and they were one of the many cults that came about in the aftermath of the Second Great Awakening that were false religions, distortions, really kind of, for lack of a better word, a parasite that fed on the host called Christianity. And the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are not Christian. They are very religious, but they deny the Trinity. So they deny who the biblical God is. They deny Jesus, the deity of Christ, the eternality. They deny salvation by grace through faith. And so they, sadly, they are quite religious, but not born again. And so, you know, let me encourage you, several great websites. One is Watchman Fellowship, which is a really good apologetics resource. But, you know, Bert, I want to say, when I've shared the gospel with Jehovah's Witnesses, one of the things that I think is a point, like you say, keep it about Jesus, that Christ proved his deity. We have his words preserved. But the other thing, besides really focusing on Jesus, the New Testament Jesus, Bert, you've got to try to undermine their trust in the Watchtower organization. Because, and I've got a question, and I'll throw it back to you, but for one thing, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, the parent company, has incorrectly predicted the end of the world several times.
Several times.
Most notably, 1914 and 1975. So, if they are the authoritative voice of God on earth, how were they wrong about the return of Christ? But the other thing is that they have changed doctrines over the years. So, here's my question to the Jehovah's Witness. There have been many doctrines that they did a 180 on. So who approved those changes? The governing body or Jehovah God? Huh. Well, if you say, well, it wasn't Jehovah God, then why are you changing doctrines apart from God's sanctioning of it? And if it was the governing body that changed those doctrines, what gave them the authority to do that? So keep it about Jesus. Help them understand that the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society is not the voice of God on earth, but it's the Word of God and the true born-again believers everywhere that for 2,000 years, well before the birth of Charles Taze Russell, the church was saying, you're saved through faith in Jesus.
Let me say one more thing, Ashley, and I appreciate it. And I think Alex and I have been on the radio for quite some time, and we sense in people's voices care, concern, worry. I hear in your voice a joy. I want to just tell you, the joy of the Lord in a believer's life, even when they are talking with someone in disagreement with, it does more than you would ever, ever know. So let that joy that is being expressed, let it be seen and heard that, man, through Jesus Christ, I know through Christ Jesus, my life has been changed completely. And let that ring clear, undermining them, but make much of Jesus, and let the joy of the Lord be expressed in your life and in your even your testimony. Ashley, thank you for your call. Let's go to Georgia and talk to Michael. Michael, thank you for calling.
Yeah, hey, guys. Thank y'all for taking the call again. What I've experienced in my life was the Lord after me and so forth. I never could grow in any type of strength in the Holy Spirit, and did not until I read all the blood word of Jesus and read all the blood word of Jesus, and I kept doing it until I could see, but I didn't see by myself. It was the Holy Spirit said, you're in the right spot now. You was all in the wrong spots. And I've never been stronger in the Spirit unless I am abiding in the word of Christ.
Amen, Michael. Listen, Alex, I want to ask you something to further this, what Michael has just said. Is there anything that takes the place of the Word of God in the believer's life?
No. I mean, a Christian living without the Word of God would be like a person living without good nutrition. I mean, you could starve, your muscles would atrophy, you could starve to death. And I think as nutrition is to the body, so is the Scripture to the strength of the soul.
And let me say this, on the other program that I do on the weekend, by the way, Alex and I both come over on the weekends with different programs, but on Exploring the Missions, we talk about this, the translators. We've recently taught someone with Wycliffe Bible translators and how important it is. And when you have those people that do not have the Bible translated into their language, now they're small group, many of them unreached people groups, and there's just 1-2% of their population that is born again. But when they get the Word of God in their heart language, it changes everything. So I just want everybody to know, if you're keeping up with us, when we say open your Bibles and you've got a Bible in your language, and then you can read it, you have been blessed as much. I want to just tell you, that's the power of the Word of God. So nothing takes the place of the Bible. And stay in the Word, Michael. Thank you, brother. Let's go to Ed in West Virginia. Ed, thank you for calling.
How you doing? Can you hear me okay?
Yes, sir. You're good.
I want to thank Alex for mentioning Ross Rhodes. I was saved at the age of 13 through his ministry in a little town called Delta, Pennsylvania. Mm. And I still, to this day, give to the Samaritan's Purse shoebox ministry. Yeah. So, I mean, he was a traveling evangelist at the time that I was saved. And it was interesting to hear how he was involved in the ministry that I give to continually. So thank you for that.
Yeah, you know, Ross Rhodes was an amazing, amazing man of God. He was a very successful evangelist. And then I think it was something like, I don't know, maybe in the 1970s or 80s, he became a pastor of a phenomenal church in Charlotte called Calvary Church. And he was very close with Franklin Graham. And then for his last years, Ross Rhodes was, I think, the chaplain of the Billy Graham ministry. But it was really through Ross's partnership with Franklin Graham at Calvary Church in Charlotte that the shoebox ministry started.
Yeah.
And now it's just around the world. I mean, every nation on earth has gotten those shoeboxes. But, Yeah, I'm very pleased to hear from you, sir. Ross Rhodes, his legacy for the gospel certainly continues.
When I heard Franklin Graham give that testimony about the shoeboxes and how it started with that church saying, hey, if we get these shoeboxes, how about you helping me ship them to different places? And just casually, Franklin said, okay, that sounds good. And then he kind of forgot about it, according to what he said. And then he said when he did it, and he said, okay, yeah, we can do it. And we got together and did it. And we saw the success of it and what it was doing. God added and just multiplied that. So it's a great story. I appreciate that. Let's go to Arkansas. David, thank you for calling.
Hey, Bert, Alex, it's really nice to talk to you guys. I've been listening for a long time. I have a quick question. You guys were talking to, I don't remember if it was man or woman, but they brought up the Mormon religion. And you guys strongly suggested that, you know, stay away from that. Well, I have a lot of friends that are Mormons, and I'm concerned, I don't know how to put this, I'm afraid that, you know, after hearing what y'all said yesterday, that they might be in hell, and that really kind of scares me because they are good people. So I was kind of wanting to get your intake on that.
Yeah. Okay, David. Yeah. Alex, you made the comment. Let me add this. I want to just share with you. I had one of my good friends. He was called out to minister there in Utah, Moab, Utah. And he said, I was surrounded by the Mormons. And he said, far as morals, it's the best moral climate that he had ever lived in. But there was that lacking, you know? In other words, if we could get to heaven just on our morals, they would have, but it's faith in Jesus Christ. And one thing I'd say, David, as you need to be concerned, but again, the same thing we said about Jehovah's Witnesses is true with the Mormon Church, and it is that Jesus Christ being the one and only Savior, and God was not once man and became a God, and we're not men that will become God. Undermine what they believe, and it does help, but make much of Jesus. Go ahead, Alex.
Yeah, Mormonism, the caller says, you know, they are good people. In terms of being a good neighbor, a good citizen, very moral, I mean, in general, Mormons live exemplary moral lives, but the Mormon religion is not New Testament salvation. Do you know what's sad is their doctrine says, and I quote, God's grace will not do for us what we can do for ourselves. And so they teach that, you know, salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus is not adequate for redemption. And Joseph Smith wrote, redemption is not by the grace of God. It requires work. Isn't that something? Working for salvation. So much like the Jehovah's Witness, which also came about in the 1800s, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, LDS, Mormon Church, they deny what the Bible says about the nature of God, the identity of Christ, and the means of salvation. They, despite what some would claim to the contrary, they are not New Testament Christian.
They're not. Mine and Jan, pastor in church, we had a dear friend. Her name was Marlene. She's going to be of the Lord. She was raised a Mormon, and she kept, you know, the connections with her mother and others, cousins that were there. She went out to visit them out in Utah, and she walked in and they at their worship place, and she saw these 10 words. And it goes along with just what you said. And each one of them is two letters. If it is to be, it is up to me. And that's what they were teaching concerning salvation. It was that. In other words, a work salvation. Again, not by grace through faith. Alex, you're right on. And so I pray, David, that you'd pray for them, witness to them. Let the joy of Jesus Christ be real to you. That's something they do not have. They got morality. They've got other things, helps, but they do not have the joy of Jesus Christ. Let that ring loud and clear. Alex, tomorrow's going to be a special prayer day, National Day of Prayer. We want people to go and pray, don't we?
We do. I hope you'll be at one of the 19,000 prayer locations all across America. Be in prayer for our nation. And please know we're grateful that you would listen to Exploring the Word. May God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.